If you have not read Psalm 119 lately, I recommend that. Just a beautiful, beautiful number of thoughts. Many of them came from Psalm 119. If you helped to, let's go back to basics and just sort of talk about how we all work together in unity. If you have written your manuscript, or you've been working on, or you've sent in your manuscript for your This Is My Story tract, would you please stand for me? Just go ahead and stand up. If you've written your This Is My Story tract, would you please stand up? If you've written yours, please stand right up to your feet. If you have participated already in a clinic, if you would also stand up. If you've been one of the helpers to help with a clinic, if you would also stand up. If you were one of the people that passed out packets, and I know we did, I think it was 400 in Tiffin, and around 2,000 that we are doing here in the area yesterday, the last couple of days. If you're one of the people who went door to door and hung those on the door hangers, would you please stand to your feet? If you just keep standing, everybody, and let's all stand. Everybody, keep standing and help out with that. I just want you to know how much I praise the Lord for you. Those of you who have written your stories, have written your This Is My Story tracts for the gospel, those of you who have helped to assemble this, and by the way, did I say this already? No, I think I forgot this. If you're one of the people who helped us to assemble the packets, if you came and you helped us to put together the packets, if you'd also please stand. Boy, I almost left out a very large group there. Forgive me for that. You all work together in unity to help us do this. And I just want you to know that I praise the Lord for you. I just have rejoicing in my heart. Most of these packets had a Gospel of John. All of these packets had This Is My Story tracts. They had other kinds of gospel literature. They had invitations to the clinics. They had invitations to vacation Bible time. And the Lord has reminded us often that if we plant and we water, God will give the increase. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I just wanted you to know, all of you, how much I really praise the Lord for your efforts and everything that's been going on this summer. Praise the Lord for the opportunity we've had to share the gospel. If you take your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And you see in Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning with verse 10, these words. Finally, the Apostle Paul knows that even though he is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, and these are inspired words, he knows he is coming down to the end of the letter. And so he writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Shall we pause together to pray? Father, we want to praise you and thank you this day that we can come to exalt your righteousness. We can this day be a comfort to each other with the words of God, because here we find the delight that Ken Lee sang about just a few moments ago. We find the delight in the Word of God, the delight in your righteousness alone. And so, Father, I ask this morning that you would give us wisdom as we face the fiery darts, that you would give us wisdom about how to face these attacks, how to face these onslaughts. And, Lord, teach us how to use the armor of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your outline from there in your bulletin and just think with me for a few moments about why we need the breastplate of righteousness? In this morning's message, we're going to talk about this breastplate of righteousness and ask the question, why do we really need this? Why is this even important? And one of the main reasons would be because we know the nature of fiery darts. You see in verse 16 a reference to fiery darts. And so would you just for a few moments just stop to think with me about what the nature of a dart is. What is a dart? You could translate this an arrow. But you and I understand that what a dart is, it's something that's thin on one end and it's thicker on the other edge. That is, because of the nature of it, the kind of weapon that it is designed to find a place, to find a weak place, to find a point of contact, and then to drive in. And in driving in, the wedge allows it to divide. When you stop to think then this morning about the fact that the Bible says that there are darts, this form of wedge being flung at us, and we know that wedges are often used to split or to divide, doesn't it cause you concern? Doesn't it make you stop to ask, well, how is it that the dart is dividing? For instance, this morning, if you were to take a dart, many of you in this room have thrown, in a game of darts, you have thrown your dart at a cork board. And the reason that dart stuck into the cork board is that when it hit the cork, it divided something, and then it drove in a wedge, and it's wider at the back end than it is at the front end, and the cork closed around it so that it successfully divided the cork. But think with me just for a few moments about what if we were instead talking about human tissues? What if we were talking about skin? Or what if we were talking about the tissues of the heart or the tissues of the liver? You can see how devastating, how dangerous it would be for something to divide those. There, my friend, is the essence of the picture. There is the great danger that is being brought out in this passage about the dart. You see, can you see this in your outline? Darts divide. Darts divide, and in dividing, they penetrate. And why does this happen? Why is it that in this case, the fiery darts of the wicked are being flung at us? Why is that true? And of course, the answer is, it is to somehow disable us. Instead of being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and trusting that God is able, the fiery darts are designed to thrust in, to wedge their way in, to divide that which really ought to be staying together, that which is sometimes essential for life, ought to be staying together, and it's divided. And as a result, oftentimes, Christians, in the spiritual sense, are divided and disabled. Haven't you felt something of this? Haven't you, sir, felt that at times in your home that a wedge was being driven by something? That a wedge was being driven between you and your wife? You're making a mistake if you just blame it on her. And she's making a mistake if she just blames it on you. Because you see, this is exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to fling these darts, these wicked, fiery darts, and then when the damage is done, he wants us to point the finger and blame each other when all along he was the masterful warrior who put these wicked darts into situations. This is exactly how marriages are divided. It's how homes are divided. It's how children and parents are rent apart. It's how church members, people who are in fellowship together, are ripped apart all because the darts divide. That's the nature of what they do. Now, you and I, as we have worked our way through Ephesians, we've seen a number of discussions of unity. We have even understood that we are members together of the same body. The Bible speaks of the fact in Ephesians 4 that we ought not to lie one to another because, after all, we're members of the same body. Can you see how, as a body, can you see how Satan's fiery darts would be strategically placed to divide, and we'll go on to point out They're also fiery darts. As I say, this can divide friendships. It can divide churches. It can divide whole fellowships, people who used to fellowship together and be in unity and working together. That's the nature of what the darts do, but there's more. It's also a fiery dart. Would you stop to think with me just for a moment about what a fire is? What is a fire? After I use these illustrations, I don't know if anybody will even want to visit in my home anymore. You say, I'm not going over to the Dixons' house because they apparently have a rich infestation of hornets and wasps. Yesterday, we had a dinner eight fellowship, and we had helped to mow the lawn and things. And I noticed that one of my sons had left our basketball goal in a way that it wasn't exactly straight up and down. So I thought, oh, I'll go over there and fix that. So I called my other son and said, hey, let's go over and fix the basketball goal. And it's the kind that you can roll around and has a heavy weight on it. So I took the basketball pole and I leaned it down. And when I did, I realized that my nose was about 24 inches from a wasp nest with six wasps on it. What do you think I did? Whoa! Put it right back up. And the basketball goal hits and the wasps are flying all over the place. And I looked at my son and I said, here we go again. And so I said, you get some rags and you get some gasoline. I'm going to get a big stick from down the other side of the garden and we're going to have some fun. And so we got it. We put it all together. He lit it off for me. And I did battle with six wasps. And I noticed again the very same thing that I illustrated for you before when I talked about the hornet's nest just 2 or 3 weeks ago. That when I thrust, there were four wasps, I think, sitting on the nest. And the moment I thrust the flames in there, immediately their wings, which have a paper-like substance, caught fire and they dropped. By the way, and I don't know how this started in our family, but my sons especially, they have this thing for WD-40. You have to ask them about this. They have the idea that if you don't have a pesticide, WD-40 is just as good. So here's my son. Everyone that would come down, he'd run over and he'd spray it with WD-40. Here, take that, you know, on top of everything else. He's not going anywhere, but hit him with WD-40 too. What was interesting is the wasps came back around. They were trying to get back to their nest. And every time they would, I would thrust the flame in there. And once again, their wings would basically go into flame and they would drop. And finally, we got the nest out as well. Why did that happen? Well, fire, by its very nature, is a chemical reaction. It is a reaction that is caused by uniting together the molecules of a substance that they are rapidly united with oxygen. For all practical purposes, what you're looking at when you look at a fire is you're looking at rapid oxidization, a rapid combination with oxygen, and we call it fire. If you were burning firewood, for instance, and you are there and you have a log on the fire and you're at the camp out or you're having your fireplace and you hear a large pop, that pop is one of two things. It is either the water inside that log that has reached the boiling point, 212 degrees, and you hear a pop. That's how popcorn pops. It blows apart when it hits 212. Or the cellulose inside that log has to reach 300 degrees. In either case, what you're finding is when it reaches that temperature, it unites with oxygen, and we have what we call a fire. Now you say, what's the point of all this? The point of it is this. Fire works by changing the form of something. That's how fire works. It works by changing the form of something. And you can see this in your outline. You can see it in your notes there today. That's what it does. Darts divide and penetrate to disable. Fire changes the form of something. What is it that Satan wants to change the form of? You and I know this, don't we? We know this from the Word of God. We know, for instance, churches that years ago, they used to preach the gospel. They used to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, but now no more. No more of the blessed good news that you and I love so much. Why? Well, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. How did that happen? How did that happen to that church? It happened because something changed the form of it. What changed the form? First and foremost, in our text, it would be fiery darts. So friends, when we stop today to start talking about this need for the breastplate of righteousness, do we understand first and foremost what we are up against? We are up against flying wedges that are aimed specifically in a masterful fashion. They are aimed specifically at the chinks in our armor, at the holes in our armor. They are aimed at those holes to divide and to change the form of something. Are you today worried about, concerned about, what others might find out about you? And if you are, do you not realize that one of the reasons you are so worried about that, especially in the negative sense, if you are worried about sins or habits that people might find out about you, don't you realize that the devil has already put his dart into you? He has already begun to disable you and to take apart your testimony. And what he's doing is, in letting the fire burn, he is trying to change the form of something. That is the great danger that we faced. And not only that, it also, I pointed out in your outline, it is fired by the devil's schemes. It refers in this passage to the wiles or the methods of the devil. And he is a masterful marksman. He is a masterful marksman with these wicked darts. And he is looking for the chinks in your armor. He is looking for ways that he can send in the darts. Now, the way the Roman soldier would wear his breastplate is this. The breastplate, first and foremost, was something on the front and the back. I know that you've heard messages where it says, well, he didn't have armor on the back, therefore he should never turn around. The fact is, historically, he did have the protection on the back. Every Roman soldier had to have something in case an enemy got around behind him and could try to do damage with another wedge, be it an axe or a spear or a sword. He had armor. The breastplate is here referring to both the front and the back, a very heavy cloth that had metal attached to it. Now, you can kind of see how this works in the technology, because by the time you got to the feudal times with the knights and the lords, and you know something about how they had advanced in their metallurgy, so they actually had joints. At this time, they didn't have that kind of technology. At least, it wasn't very well developed. And so what they had was a very heavy cloth that would have metal attached to it, metal that would rebound, or when some dart or sword or something was thrust at it, they would at least have the protection of the metal upon them. That's the way that the breastplate would actually work for the Christian soldier. Now, before we press into that, and before we start talking about the breastplate of righteousness, let's just ask for a few moments, well, what kind of dangers are we facing? And you see there in your notes that I mentioned, for instance, the terrorism of talk, speech. I won't ask you to turn there this morning, but I listed it in your notes just so that you could work through this. But in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 18 through 28, I think if you would read through that, you would agree with me, there is a kind of talk that can be terrorist talk. It is a talk that is a terrorism. You say, what on earth do you mean by that? Well, if you looked at verse 18 of Proverbs 26, here's what it says. As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death. Okay, so you get this? A madman, like a terrorist. A madman who casts firebrands, arrows. Isn't it interesting, again, that in the Old Testament, it combines those two. It talks about firebrands, fire to change the form of something, arrows and swords and all sorts of other things to divide, to bruise. You know what the Bible says? It says speech can be this way. Do we realize this morning that wicked talk can divide our fellowship? Do we realize this morning that we can be terrorists with our lips? Do we realize what the Scripture is saying in the danger that we face? Well, do you think that Satan could actually work in someone else to say something that would be like a fiery dart? I have absolutely no question that that is true. If Satan could motivate King David to presumptuously number his people, I think he could get Christians to impulsively say things that could actually divide and disable others. They are fiery darts, friend. It is not by accident that you find in the Word of God, the tongue is a, you tell me, the tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. It goes on to say, it's set on fire of hell. And speech that divides, that cuts, that thrusts into others. May I ask you, please? If you and I are going to use our speech, may we say things that are true, kind, and necessary. Those three. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? May I make another appeal? If someone comes up to you and they are using these darts, why don't you say, well, let's just go talk to the person right now. Come on, come on. Let's you and me go talk to this person and find out. You know what they often do? Well, no, yeah, I can't actually do that. Why not? And dear friend, you and I have to realize this, that our speech can easily be used as Satan's fiery dart to divide, penetrate, and disable others. What about anger? I noted in your outline, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 32 through 33. Would you agree with me, for instance, that if you were to churn whole cow's milk, that eventually you could produce butter? I think most people in here would say, sure. Do you agree that if you could latch on to somebody's nose, and I mean you latch onto their nose and you hold on to it and you're not going to let go, do you think you could twist it until their nose bleeds? I think, yeah, that's true. I mean, yeah. Do you know the Bible uses those two things to talk about the burning and churning of anger? It talks about the fact that if you have planned evil against someone, or if you've thought evil against someone, that's very dangerous. But you know the other thing it says? It says, and even if you exalt yourself, I can do whatever I want to do. I can say whatever I want to say. What the Bible says actually happens is that churns up the strife. It churns up the anger. And let me just ask you, am I describing anything that you are familiar with? Have you seen this in your home? Have you seen this in your church? Have you seen this among your friends? That's why you and I this morning have to have the breastplate of righteousness. I hope that in approaching it this way, that what I have developed for you is what I call the need to know. When we have the need to know, we begin to recognize just how important all of these things really are for you. If you're looking for one sentence that would just sort of capture this morning's message, here is the one sentence I would give to you. You can trust Christ's righteousness alone to pay your debts and protect you from darts. You can trust Christ's righteousness alone to pay your debts and to protect you from darts. You say, why? Why do we say it this way? If you're noticing there in your outline, notice first of all, what is righteousness anyway? Righteousness, first and foremost, is paying an obligation. If you are obligated to pay something, then it is righteous and good that you should do so, that you should fulfill your obligations. That's what righteousness is. Well, what do we do when we recognize we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we have this huge debt of sin? Do you remember what Jesus Christ did for you? He placed His righteousness on your account. There are two ideas that I would like to get across to you in this message about righteousness and about wearing the breastplate of righteousness. And the first has to do with paying your debts. And as part of that, the second has to do with protecting you from darts. Let's talk first of all about paying your debts. First and foremost, for your account, you can trust Christ's righteousness. For your account before God, to pay your sin debt. That's what you see in your notes. For your account, you can trust Christ's righteousness. To pay your sin debt, you can trust Christ's righteousness. Think about this just for a moment. What would it be like for someone who decided they were going to protect themselves from fiery darts by wearing filthy rags? Filthy paper-like rags, almost like the wings of the wasp that I did battle with yesterday. Here they're wearing and saying, I am going to stand up against fiery darts by wearing these filthy rags and they're full of paper-like substance. You say, that would be crazy. Well, wait. What if they also said, by the way, I know the rags are filthy, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to use a cleaning solution. It's the cleaning solution of self-righteousness. And I'm going to take the cleaning, flammable solution of self-righteousness, and I'm going to use this flammable liquid, and I'm going to really clean myself up. You say, that's even greater danger, because if there are fiery darts aimed at them and they have used a flammable liquid on these filthy rags full of the cleaning solution of self-righteousness, they're in even greater danger. My friend, I really think that's the point. You see, that's why it says in Isaiah 64 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He goes on to say, we all do fade as a leaf. Now, just picture that in your mind. Someone who is trying to protect himself with filthy, flammable rags and dried leaves. And he could put it together in a way that it really looks great. I mean, it really looks like this is really something substantial. This is really wonderful. But you and I know that when those fiery darts hit those filthy rags and those faded leaves, poof, it all goes up in smoke. You see, what we have then is a treasure in the righteousness of Christ. Do we know this morning that what the Lord has done for us is He has paid our debt? He has, first of all, paid our sin debt, as you can see there. He's paid our sin debt, and He's also given us this new standing in Christ. You see there in your notes that for your account, you can trust Christ's righteousness. This is, and this is the word that theologians use, it is imputed. Imputed just means it's placed on your account. If somebody made a deposit on your bank account, they would be imputing something to your bank account. This is, first of all, imputed. And it's the very idea that we've been saved by grace, not by self-righteousness. This is not self-righteousness. It is someone, Jesus Christ, who has placed on my account something to pay my debt, and He has given me this new standing. I'm now clothed in the robe of His righteousness. So picture this. You and I as Christians, you and I as believers, now have a new standing. We don't just have government housing, we have kingdom housing. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're not clothed in our old filthy rags in God's sight. Now, think about what that means just for a moment. Here you have before you the entire world. You have the world that is cursed by sin, the old creation cursed by sin. Jesus Christ came, and in Him we have a new creation. We talked about in a previous message about what it means to be in Christ. In the sight of God the Father, He looks down through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He sees you and me. Do you see what it means today to be in Christ? He doesn't look at you according to your old sinfulness, your old filthy rags, your old flammable self-righteousness. No. Now when He looks upon you, He looks through His Son. He looks into Christ. He looks at all those who are in Christ, and He sees you today robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and wearing the breastplate of righteousness. That's the way that God sees you today. That's your standing in Him. Why? Your account, your old sin debt, has been paid by Jesus Christ alone. It is not by works of righteousness, Titus tells us this. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. He's the one that regenerated us by the Holy Spirit. And so God the Father looks through Jesus Christ today and He sees you. That's the way He's looking at you this morning. But the question is that the way you're looking at you? This passage is talking about the fact that you and I have to take this righteousness that we have been blessed with, and we have to be sure that we are putting it on in every particular. And how foolish it would be if you and I were to say, well, you know what life's all about? Life is all about my comparing my robe with your robe. Wait a minute. As Christians, we can't even do this anymore. We're not self-righteous. We don't walk around comparing our robe with everybody else. I'll really date some of you in here. How many of you remember the old kennel ration advertisement? My dog's better than your dog, my dog. Just out of curiosity, yeah, teens look around and you say, boy, these are really old timers. Okay, let me use the kennel ration jingle and try it this way. This is what self-righteousness is like. My robe's better than your robe. My robe's better than yours. My robe's better because I work harder. Yes, my robe's better than yours. That's the way the whole world goes about righteousness. Do you see why there is such competition? Do you see why there's so much comparison? Because what they're doing is they're walking around in these flammable, self-righteous, faded leaf kind of uniforms saying, well, mine's a lot better than yours. But you know what, as Christians, we've lost the ability to do this. We know that we're not self-righteous. We know the only possible hope we have is the Savior's righteousness. And because we are clothed in the righteousness of the Savior, we can't go around and compare our righteousness with everybody else. We have none in and of ourselves. There's nothing we could compare. But what we can do is we can share with each other our gratitude and our thanks that we have been robed in God the Father's best robe, Jesus Christ. Have you ever been robed in that robe? Have you come to the place where you admitted your own filthy self-righteousness, the flammable self-righteousness that I'm speaking of here, a target for Satan's fiery darts? Have you ever come to the place where you've recognized that your very best attempts to do right are, in the sight of God, just filthy rags? That when He looks upon you, He still looks upon you in your sin. He still looks upon you in the curse. Dear friend, here's what He's offering you today. He's offering you to come into Christ. He is offering to look upon you with your sin account paid by the righteousness of His Son who died on that cruel cross for your sins and for my sins. And He rose again to prove that it was true. What He's given to us in righteousness, He's paid our account. He's given us a new standing. We now walk around robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have kingdom housing. And we walk around as blessed citizens who can only humbly and gratefully and graciously rejoice that we are now robed in His righteousness. That's what it means to have the righteousness of God on your account. The biblical gospel is not about self-righteousness. It's about the Savior's righteousness that is imputed, that is placed on your account, that you are saved by grace and not by self-righteousness. He has paid your debt. He has given you a new standing. There's more, though, that you and I need to understand, because after all, in this text today, it talks about having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, now look, this could be confusing, so let me see if I get this right. First of all, at salvation, when you and I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, He robed us in His righteousness. Okay, we get that part. But then here's what the devil does. He comes along and says, well, look at your sin. Look at the way that you blew it this last week. Look at the way that you got angry. Look what you did with your speech. Look what you did in your own heart and mind. Look at what happened. And what happens is Satan comes along, and what he is looking for is he is looking for a hole in your armor where you have not placed the righteousness of Christ, where you have not thought about and put His righteousness into place in your thinking, in the way that you think about life. There's probably not a better text to illustrate this than Romans chapter 13. So would you go with me over to Romans chapter 13 just for a moment? Romans chapter 13, another passage where Paul speaks of putting on the armor. He refers to it there as the armor of light. And he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 13. But notice specifically what he says here. He speaks of this in Romans chapter 13. He says in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, let me show you why that's so interesting. What that means is that as you and I are thinking about our blessed condition in Christ, we are so blessed by what the Lord has done for us. But the devil wants to come along and remind you of your sin as a Christian. He wants you instead to get so defeated and so discouraged by what happened this week. Picture it this way. What would a dart do to a water balloon? Perhaps there are those of you in this room who said, hey, I've actually done that for a carnival before. We hung up water balloons like on a pegboard, and then we stood back with a dart and we actually tried to hit those. You and I know what happens when a dart hits a water balloon. It just goes, you know, and that's it. Well, the difficulty this morning is our hearts are like water balloons. Our hearts are so prone to become moody, to run away from pressure. The pressure gets on one side of the water balloon. It goes out to the other side and comes in and goes this way. What the Bible is appealing for is that you and I would almost take like a metal filing case, the kind you have some of your precious papers filed away in, that you and I would take a metal filing case, and we would take our water balloon heart and we would put it inside that metal filing case and close it up so that when the pressures come on, the pressures don't come into our hearts. Instead, they hit the breastplate of our righteousness. They come instead to our understanding of our standing in Christ. That when the devil accuses us of things, we can say, but let me tell you about my righteous advocate. Let me tell you about my righteousness in heaven. Let me tell you about the glories of Jesus Christ who died for all my sins. He died for every one of them. Dear friend, if we don't take our water balloon hearts and put them into the metal boxes of the breastplate of righteousness, we will be moody people who live by our feelings. Haven't you known what that's like? I still remember that one man here in our fellowship, he told me that one of his pastors said this one time. He said, always pray for your pastor on Monday, because that's the day the devil seems to attack him the hardest. And as soon as he said it, I thought, I never thought about that. I think it's actually true. Could it be that I could live by my feelings? That somebody makes a discouraging remark, or somebody gives some sort of a criticism, or somebody doesn't respond in the right way, or I hear problems inside the fellowship. Could I then begin to live by my moods and by my feelings? Certainly. What do I have to do? I have to put my water balloon heart into the metal case of the breastplate of righteousness. Otherwise, the devil can put me under all kinds of pressure and pressure me in ways that do not honor God. So secondly, what you have to do with the righteousness of Jesus Christ is you have to put it into action. That's what you're looking at here in Romans chapter 13. You can trust Christ's righteousness not only to put on your account, but you can also do it to put in action. And that's what we see here. He says in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, that is properly, as in the day, not in this carousing, this rioting and drunkenness, not in this immorality, this sexual promiscuity, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Those have to be put off. Think of it this way and see if this makes sense. You know that certain kinds of insects have what we would refer to as exoskeletons. Now, we have an endoskeleton. We have a central skeleton inside our bodies that the rest of our body is basically hanging on. The rest of my body is basically hanging on my skeleton this morning. But there are insects, certain kinds of beetles, ants are this way, and they don't have an endo internal skeleton. They have an external skeleton. Well, how does that work? And it's really kind of fascinating. Certain kinds of lobsters and others, they refer to what they call molting, where as they grow, they actually have to get rid of one shell and they have another shell that kind of grows in place. But here's what we know about them. We know there is something on the inside that as they eat, as they drink, that their body naturally produces this outer hard protection that protects them against the onslaughts of others. Now think with me about what we know from the Word of God, Philippians. It talks about the fact that God has worked in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That the Lord has done this work of grace in the inner man so that we are now strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And we are told in Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But then that same passage in Philippians goes on to say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, work out the work that God has done within. Because God has done this work in you, you can now work it out. Take that and apply it to righteousness. The moment you were saved, and by the way, the Bible teaches instantaneous conversion. The moment you trust Christ, you are righteous in God's sight. He looks at you through His Son, Jesus Christ. He looks at you robed in His righteousness forever. It is eternal life. But what the Bible is also saying is that you and I have to, almost like an exoskeleton, we have to be practicing righteousness, which the Lord has done this great work in us. He has changed our very nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He has now done this majestic work in us so that we can now say, I have a breastplate of righteousness. I am not only robed in His righteousness, I have this breastplate of righteousness. And let the devil do what he will. It doesn't change me. One kind of righteousness is referred to as imputed, that is, it is put on your account. The other is referred to as imparted, that is, it is put into action. The Bible is telling you and me to do both. If we don't work out what God has placed within, we'll be defeated. We'll just always be thinking, well, maybe I'm not even saved. Maybe I don't even know the Lord. After all, I'm not even living like a Christian. I'm not thinking like a Christian. But dear friend, if you and I would be almost like those insects that grow out their skeleton according to God's design, so that we have this breastplate of righteousness, it would protect our feelings. We wouldn't be such moody people. We would be people who would have our water balloon hearts inside that metal casing. And the joy that we would have would be we would know what it is to have a wonderful and exciting and fulfilling walk with the Lord. I never really think about these issues very much without immediately thinking of a poem that I've read to you once before by Martha Snell Nicholson. I placed this poem on the front page of our website. If you'd like to go, the website there is listed in the bulletin. And I also pointed out to you, I've recently posted a message that I preached a while back during the Heaven series from Psalm 73. And I pointed out in that message that even when you feel beastly, you find that right in the middle of Psalm 73. I am as a beast before you, Asaph said. Even when you feel beastly, you can turn around and enjoy the blessings of God. And I think that's what Psalm 73 is all about. And you can go and you can listen to that message online. But I would just like for you to take everything that I've talked about in the message this morning and see if we can bring it down to this one poem that Mrs. Nicholson wrote and see if we can grasp what we are talking about here today. That righteousness is not only placed on our account, but also placed into action. She writes, I sinned, and straightway post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death. It shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can a righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night. And every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glories angels veiled their eyes. He spoke. Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies, but wait. Suppose his guilt was all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold, my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan fled away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love. For every word my dear Lord spoke was true. Dear friend, put on the breastplate of God's righteousness. Shall we bow our heads together? Haven't you felt the wedge as a weapon in your home? Haven't you felt it, the dart that divides? Haven't you known what it is to have that piercing you, angering you, frustrating you? Today it all made sense. Today you saw that's what's happening. Dear friend, God has given us an answer. He has given us the answer that we are robed in the righteousness of Christ, and we can now put the righteousness of Christ into action. We don't have to think like sinners anymore. We don't have to think about life the way we used to think about it before we became believers. We are now robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and have the great privilege of using His glorious breastplate. In using that, we can win. We can know what it is to have genuine victory. We can stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. If you are here today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you not recognize that you are clothed in the flammable rags of your self-righteousness? And Satan would like nothing more than to use his fiery darts to send you to a Christless eternity in hell. Dear friend, it's time to turn to the Savior's righteousness, to turn away from your self-righteousness. Why not today? Why not today ask him to clothe you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone? Father, I praise you and thank you for the way that you've spoken to us this morning. I thank you for the way that you've worked in our hearts. And I pray now, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be strong, to be good Christian soldiers who wear the wonderful breastplate of righteousness in a way that genuinely honors you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.